Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. We'll read the first 23 verses. We read God's inspired word as follows. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if, by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. My text is verses 18 through 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we call Romans chapter 1, is Apostle Paul wrote about his longing to go to Rome to be able to minister to the believers in the city of Rome, but so far he had been prevented from doing so. The last half of what we call chapter 1 deals with God's wrath being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of people who suppress and reject the truth of God. Since unbelieving Gentiles refuse to love, honor, give glory to, and give thanks to God, he gave them over to sexual immorality, moral perversion, and depraved minds. In our text, Paul taught that God abundantly and plainly has revealed himself by means of what he has created. Although God created man perfect, the entire human race became corrupt because of Adam and Eve's sin against God. The theme for this sermon will be, God's creation reveals that he exists. First, God abundantly has revealed himself, as we read in verses 19 and 20. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God's written, inspired, infallible, inerrant, trustworthy word teaches that God exists. And God has revealed himself by means of his word. To reveal means to make known what is hidden or secret, to disclose. For example, the world did not really know how severely Romanian communists persecuted Christians after World War II until Richard Wurmbrand was freed from prison, especially after his second imprisonment. And he made known how severely Romanian communists had persecuted him while he was in prison. The Bible teaches that God has revealed himself by means of the Bible. We call this his special revelation. The Bible also teaches that God has revealed himself by means of his creation. We refer to this as his general revelation. And we sang from Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. The word creation in our text does not mean God's active involvement in creating the heavens and the earth, but it refers to that which God has created. It refers to what we see and hear on this planet and in the skies that God has created. Furthermore, God has uniquely revealed himself by means of his Son, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 1 we read, but in these last days he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. God's word here is teaching that what God has created shows clearly and abundantly the truth that God is, that God exists. Paul wrote that God's invisible attributes or nature or characteristics are clearly seen by what God has made. Boys and girls, we can clearly see evidence that God is and that he's real, that he exists, when we look at and think about what is in this world. For example, when we study the water cycle, that water evaporates due to the heat of the sun, that is formed into clouds, it condenses, and then it falls to the earth by means of moisture, through rain or sleet, or ice rain or snow, even hail, and so on. That moisture waters the ground. The sun causes some of that moisture again to evaporate, and the cycle continues on and on and on. This process shows us God's wisdom, the orderliness with which the creation functions, as well as God's power. When we see and consider what is on this earth, what is in the rivers and lakes and oceans, what is in the starry skies, we see abundant evidence that God exists, and abundant evidence that God also takes care of His creation. We see evidence that the universe was fashioned and created by an intelligent being who only could be divine. That the heavens and the earth did not come into existence by means of naturalistic or theistic evolution, but only by means of God and His word of command. The Bible says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all their hosts by the breath of His mouth. He put the seas in storehouses. It says, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him, for He spoke and it came to be, He commanded and it stood forth. But looking at God's creation not only shows His godness, the fact that He as God created, but it also reveals God's power. There is abundant, overflowing evidence to convince people concerning God's godness and of His eternal power. And Paul wrote that His power is eternal. In other words, it's enduring. It does not and it will not end. David wrote, when I look at thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast established, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him. We see plentiful evidence of God's awesome, eternal power, don't we? God's power, for example, is seen and heard in the thunderstorm. Boys and girls, when God sends a thunderstorm and the rain is pouring down and the lightning flashes and all of a sudden the thunder booms, we see evidence and hear evidence of God's power. In fact, sometimes the thunder is so loud and so strong that houses vibrate, and sometimes when we're trying to speak to somebody in the same room, we can't even hear the other person because the thunder is so loud. Have you had that experience? And sometimes you're scared, aren't you? Because the thunder is so loud. This is strong evidence that our awesome God is a God of power, of awesome might. God's word says this about God. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. When we see a newborn baby, so tiny and yet so complete, we see evidence of God's existence and of God's power, because only He can bring about such a miracle. When the news brings us scenes of floods, of earthquakes, of tsunamis, of volcanoes, of evidence of ferocious winds, of hurricanes, or of severe blizzards, we see evidence that God exists, and we see evidence of His massive power, His might. When we go to the east or the west coast of our nation and we see the outgoing or the incoming ocean tide and we see that surf pounding against the boulders, against the rocks on the coastlines, we see unmistakable evidence of God's great power. Furthermore, with all the beauty around us, the beauty of many different kinds of flowers with their fragile but distinct petals and sometimes very distinct scents or smells, such as cyclamens and roses and tulips and violets and gloxinias and chrysanthemums and so on. When we see the inspiring sunrise or sunset and the magnificent resplendent colors that God puts in the sky when the sun strikes the clouds in various refractions and various forms of times of the morning or of the evening. Breathtaking colors sometimes. Do we see convincing and unmistakable evidence of God's power and of His majesty and His greatness? We surely do. When we see birds in migration, or when we go fishing and catch different kinds of fish, when we see the autumn splendor and the variety of coloration there is in the leaves of trees, when we see fresh white snow and we see the sun causing the snow to sparkle like diamonds, when we see the miracle of plant and animal growth, of seeds being planted and then germinating and then growing and then forming a seed and then being harvested, we see evidence of God's eternal power and that He truly exists. When we see a lofty snow-capped mountain and the sun shining on it and seeing the beautiful orange that the sun puts upon that snow-capped peak, when we see and hear different kinds of birds with their different coloration and their different songs, when we see a honeybee pollinating a flower, or when we see rock formations, either in the mountains or even apart from the mountains, huge boulders with their different coloration, all the different kinds of rocks there are, gems and gold that are in the earth, and petroleum that they pump out of the ground, we see evidence again of God's greatness and of His awesome power. Or when we see the death of animals, when we go to a funeral home and see the dead body of a friend or a loved one lying in a casket, or when we go to the cemetery and that loved one's or friend's body is placed in the grave, do we see evidence that God exists and that He has eternal power and that He is faithful to His word, that man is of the dust and to dust he returns? Furthermore, do we want to worship our awesome triune God because He is God and because of His eternal enduring power, which the creation reveals concerning Him? As the hymn says, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art! How great Thou art! Secondly, unbelieving people suppress this truth concerning God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And then verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The very same revelation concerning God and creation, which causes us as Christians to want to worship God, is responded to differently by unbelievers. Paul wrote that they suppressed the truth in wickedness, in unrighteousness. Maybe all of you boys and girls have seen a jack-in-the-box. Hopefully, they still exist, jack-in-the-boxes. At least they did when I was a boy. A jack-in-the-box is a toy consisting of a figure that's attached to a spring inside of a box with a lid on it. And when you open that lid, out pops this jack-in-the-box. And then you push down this figure that's on this spring and you put the lid down on him, and that jack-in-the-box is contained, but as soon as you open that lid, he springs up again. In a sense, we are suppressing that figure in that box. We're stuffing him in that box. And Paul wrote that sinful man suppresses or holds down this abundant revelation concerning God, that God exists and that He's a God of awesome eternal power. And man stuffs that knowledge, that truth, into the back of his mind. He holds it down so he doesn't have to constantly be dealing with it, constantly be thinking about it, because it's too threatening. It's too alarming, too scary. They don't consciously want to think about it and constantly have to deal with it. It's like man's thoughts about death. Man constantly wants to suppress thinking about death because it's too alarming, too threatening and scary. The heathen people, by means of their unrighteousness, by means of this wickedness, their wickedness, suppress these truths concerning God. They persist in their ungodliness and wickedness. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians at Ephesus, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Now, obviously, it's not just the Aboriginal people in Australia or Papua New Guinea or South America or in Africa respond this way to God's clear revelation in the creation concerning Himself. But people all over the world, even those who are civilized and sometimes highly educated, suppress or hold down these truths concerning God as well. For example, Pharaoh Manetho, who ruled Egypt during the time that Moses and Aaron confronted him about God commanding Pharaoh to let his people go, as to go free from their slavery, he constantly suppressed the truth about God and God's power. God sent 10 plagues upon the Egyptians, and each time Pharaoh's heart would end up being hardened. He suppressed this truth. He refused to humble himself before God. The Apostle Paul wrote that although unsaved, unbelieving people knew God, they did not glorify God. Now, this does not mean that they knew God in the saving sense. When the Old Testament speaks about knowing God, it can speak about knowing God by believing in Him and believing in the coming future Messiah. But this is just knowing about God. God said through the prophet Isaiah, "I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to graven images." God is a jealous God, and He's unwilling to share His glory with any false god. But unbelieving peoples stubbornly devised and worshiped their own false gods. They stubbornly persisted in idolatry. And Paul wrote that although they knew that God exists, they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. These people knew about God, but as they thought about God, their thinking was futile. It was in vain. It was worthless. It was empty. It was useless. The Greek word translated as became futile or futile means that the thoughts of heathen people were directed to worthless things. The worthless things they thought about were idolatry and other sins. For example, the ancient Greeks and Romans had their own man-made gods and goddesses, Ares and Mars, Aphrodite and Venus, Artemis and Diana, Dionysus and Bacchus, Hermes and Mercury, Poseidon and Neptune, Zeus and Jupiter, and so on. And even the ancient Israelites repeatedly fell into the sin of idolatry. They would worship Baal, Asherah, Chemosh, Molech, as well as Jeroboam's two golden calves. Moreover, the foolish hearts of the Gentiles were darkened. Their minds became less and less able to grasp the truth there is God, and to grasp the truth, what do we do about this God? This sounds similar to the days of Noah, where we read, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." The heart is the control center of life, the center of our very being. And 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this about people who do not repent and do not believe in the Lord Jesus for salvation. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the likeness of God. Furthermore, not only did Gentiles not glorify God, not only was their thinking futile and darkened, but they did not give thanks to God either. Although their very existence was dependent upon God, their Creator, they did not give thanks to Him. They were not thankful to Him. And when people are deeply enslaved in sin, they tend not to be thankful to God. Have you noticed that? When people are deeply enslaved in sin, they tend not to be thankful to God. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. But depraved sinners do not give real thanks to God. Dear people of God, may we who profess that we believe in the Lord Jesus for eternal life not make the same errors which unregenerate mankind does. But may we glorify and give thanks to our Creator who keeps His covenant through each succeeding generation. Thirdly, therefore all mankind is inexcusable before God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. As God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, against all wickedness, all unrighteousness, against all rejection of His self-revelation, against all blind, unrepentant, and stubborn persistence in sin, God visits that wrath upon man already in this life and in the final judgment. God's revelation of Himself in the creation is intended to draw man to the Scriptures so that through the Scriptures man believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. When sinful man refuses to turn to God, this brings about God's wrath. And already in this life they experience God's wrath. For example, by means of diseases, by means of stress upon the body because of living in bitterness or drunkenness, and in excess, and in abusing their bodies and minds by means of addictive drugs. As Romans 1, verse 27, the last part says, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Beloved in the Lord, people cannot sin against God and not be accountable to Him for their sin. When we sin against God, we are accountable to God for our sins. Moreover, such suppression of the truth about God's existence and His invisible attributes, such as His eternal power, does not excuse man. Man is without excuse before God. Absolutely no human being will be able to stand before Christ's judgment throne, judgment seat, and say, I didn't know that you existed. There was no evidence about me, around me, that you are God. And so I ought not to be judged or punished. If a non-Christian in a foreign country really, genuinely wants to come to savingly know God, that person, by God's grace, will repent and believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. How should we then live? How should we live in light of the fact that God has revealed Himself? Obviously, we should believe in this great Creator, covenant-keeping, triune, awesome God of eternal power. We must be certain that we believe that God exists, because God's Word tells us the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In addition, each one of us needs to repent of his or her sins and believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Acts 4, verse 12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Only Jesus is God's provision for man's sin. Also, we should glorify God, who is the God of almightiness, who is eternal, who is sovereign, who is holy, and who is great and greatly to be praised. Also, He is the God of love and compassion, the God of justice and righteousness. We should strive to give glory to God by means of our words, our thoughts, our actions and reactions. We should daily endeavor to be used by God for the advancement of His kingdom and of His church. We should strive to give glory to God by means of our verbal and life witness concerning Jesus Christ, in whom we believe. We should desire to make known this glorious good news to the rest of mankind. The Bible says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Moreover, we should agapically love this wondrous God in whom we believe. This wondrous God who loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who died for us on the cross for our sins and then rose from the dead. But God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are to walk in love toward God and toward all our fellow human beings, even as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We are to love God by seeking to be obedient to His Word. We are to obey Jesus Christ as Lord. We are to love God by living in close fellowship with Him and by daily repenting of our sins and confessing them to Him. We are also to be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, we should give thanks to our unfailing triune God, who so graciously has revealed Himself to us by means of His creation, and by means of His written, inspired Word, and by means of His incarnate Son. We should give thanks to God day by day by thanking Him for the amazing spiritual blessings that are ours, the forgiveness of sins, regeneration, eternal life, having the Holy Spirit indwell us, being sealed with the Holy Spirit, being adopted sons and daughters of God, and so on. We should joyfully give thanks for these wondrous blessings. We should give thanks also for the many material blessings that are ours each day. We should daily give thanks to our God of salvation, both by means of our words and by means of our deeds. Amen.